word together to the book of 1 Kings, 1 Kings chapter 3, to look at another leader of God's people at a time at which he began a season of service to the Lord. And we're going to be looking at 1 Kings chapter 3. We're going to read verses 4 through 15, but look especially at verses 6 through 9 this morning. 1 Kings chapter 3, beginning at verse 4. The king Solomon went to Gibeon to offer sacrifices, for that was the most important high place, and Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream, and God said, "Ask for whatever you want me to give you." Solomon answered, "You have shown great kindness to your servant, my father David, because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart. You have continued this kindness to him and given him a son to sit on his throne this very day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David. But I am only a little child and do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or number. And so give your servant a discerning heart to govern between your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours?" The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this, so God said to him, "Since you have asked for this and not for long life or wealth for yourself, nor have you asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment in administering justice, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart, so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, both riches and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings. And if you walk in my ways and obey my statutes and commands, as David your father did, I will give you a long life." Then Solomon awoke, and he realized it had been a dream. He returned to Jerusalem, stood before the Ark of the Lord's covenant, and sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. Then he gave a feast for all his court. This is the word of the Lord. May he add his blessing to it as we talk about it together this morning. Well, congregation at Fairlawn, friends of Jesus Christ, today, of course, is an exciting day for you as a church. It's an important day for me and for my family here. And it's been quite a road, I understand, over the last couple of years for you as you first began the search for a pastor and then narrowed it down and then extended a call. And then for us, as we accepted the call and we've gone through this period of transition. And it's good to be to this day where we mark the conclusion of that process and the official beginning of this new season of ministry. And today we celebrate together the work that God has done to prepare you as a congregation for us and me and my family for our service here among you. And a service like this, as I said, is always a good time to reflect on what it means to be called to ministry in God's church and what it means for a church to receive and sustain those who lead in ministry. And so we do that today by looking at this story about a leader of God's Old Testament people, Israel. A young king named Solomon. And maybe some of you know the story of Solomon fairly well. You know that he inherits the throne of Israel after the long reign of his godly father David. We don't know Solomon's exact age when this happens. He calls himself in this text a little child in verse 7. Most likely, though, he's not referring so much literally to his age as to his sense of inexperience. Commentators vary about their interpretation of this phrase, little child, but most likely most of them assume that he's at least, you know, sometime around his 20s. And certainly by the time of this text, he's been on the throne for a couple of years, or at least long enough. If you go back a couple of pages, you see he's been on the throne long enough to secure his throne against rivals, and he's been on the throne long enough to arrange a few strategic international alliances. But one thing that we know is that power over rivals and strategy and ideas alone are not enough to give leadership to God's people. It wasn't true in Solomon's day. It's not true in our day. It's not true in nations. It's not true in churches. We need more than just authority. We need more than just great plans and strategies. We need a different kind of insight into the activities and events of our world and our lives. We need godly, divine wisdom. And so as we look at Solomon's request this morning, there's three things in particular that I want to consider with you together. And I want to frame each of them in terms of a direction that we're looking as individuals and as God's people, as a church together. And if you're one of those people who remembers things better when you do actions, you can do, there's an action to go with each one of them. And the first one of those is to look up. So if you want to do this, you can do this. You know, we're looking up. The first thing that Solomon does, the first thing that we do as God's people is to look up, to receive godly wisdom. The first upward focus of wisdom is to look to what Solomon in verse 6 calls God's great kindness. As he interacts with God in this dream, Solomon is expressing his awareness that he's not on the throne because he was so talented or deserving. Now, those who grew up again with Bible history may remember that contrary to the customs of the day, Solomon is not the oldest son. He's not the one who would naturally be assumed that he was going to inherit the throne. The young Solomon also doesn't seem to be so naturally gifted that Israel immediately recognized him as a great leader who, you know, we can do without the oldest sons, we'll get Solomon instead. Solomon doesn't seem to have naturally kind of risen to the top. His father David had to put him forward as, this is the guy who's going to take over for me. And Solomon even confesses the possibility here that he hasn't always carried out his duties as righteously as possible at the beginning of his reign. I don't always know what to do, God, he says. And so what Solomon does at the beginning of his conversation with God is to recognize that any successful leadership he's going to give is due solely to the kindness, to the grace of God. He looks up. Now, that's a pretty good place to start when it comes to leadership among God's people. And that's not to say, as a pastor, that I don't have gifts for ministry. Certainly, as a pastor, you know, Dan talked about this a little bit last week, too. You go through a vetting process, and you go through all sorts of training, and you get degrees, and then you go through a conversation with the seminary board of trustees. At least that's what it was when I was going through the process. And then later, Synod has to approve that, and you go through a conversation with your classes, and there's a call from a congregation. There's all of these outward signs. But that's not where ministry starts. Ministry always starts with the kindness of God. A kindness that puts us in places that we could never earn or deserve. Ministry starts first and foremost with our personal relationship with God through the grace of Jesus Christ, who died to forgive us of our sin and pour out the Holy Spirit upon us. That's something that I need to remember as a pastor. It's something that we all need to remember as individuals, as a congregation. That whatever we do as individuals, whatever we do together as God's people in this place, comes first of all from the grace of God. And when Paul urges Timothy, this is words is often given to pastors, and this is 2 Timothy 4, to preach the word in season and out of season, the word that he has in mind is primarily this word of God's kindness, this word of God's grace. God has been so good to me, to us, and I need to tell you about it. Our first posture is always one of looking up at a kind God. And that's freeing in a lot of ways, because it means on days when ministry isn't going as well as we might like, we don't have to beat ourselves up and do all sorts of penance in order to get back into God's good graces so that He will bless what we're doing. And it's also liberating, because on days when things are going so well, we don't shoulder the burden of having to carry this all by ourselves here forward and keep it going as well as it is. Yes, we're responsible. Yes, we try to carry out the tasks that God sets in front of us faithfully. But first and foremost, it's not about what I or any of us here are doing. It is first and foremost our stories as Christian leaders and congregations is of the kindness of God in Jesus Christ, which always keeps us looking up at Him in humility and wonder and awe. We look up. But second, as we serve in ministry, God calls us to look around. And I'm going to do something. Some of you kids probably know that your parents don't very often let you turn around in church. Well, this is your chance, okay? So you can turn around, look at the people, and you adults can do this too, okay? Turn around and look at the people who are here with you. Okay, now you have to listen to them if they tell you to face forward, okay, kids? We don't always stop to think. I mean, we've all seen, most of you probably seen most of these faces many times before. And maybe you've even kind of spotted them, you know, out of the corner of your eye as you worship together. But we don't very often stop to think and kind of take in the faces of those who are worshiping with us, who are here with us to serve the Lord and to worship Him together. And that's what Solomon does as he prays before God. He has those faces of God's people, and it's as if he's taking them in. And he says in verse 8, "Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or number. For who is able to govern this great people of yours?" Now, you've probably heard this before at some point, if you've heard a sermon on this or any sort of a reflection on this. But I'm going to say it again. It's interesting that Solomon here doesn't ask for the things that we think he should ask for. And God spells them out later on, wealth or power or the death of your enemies or all of this stuff. His first thought is not his own greatness. And as individuals and as churches too, it's so easy to think of our own greatness first, isn't it? To say, well, what we want is our budget to be met and then some. What we want is our programs to be successful and then some. What we want is, we don't really say this very loud, but you know, sometimes we want to be better than the church down the street from us that's got all those great programs so that people will be attracted to us. And Solomon's first thought is not to his own greatness, but the greatness of the people that God had put him around to serve. Solomon's thought is to the covenants that God made with Abraham and Moses, these covenants, these agreements that in grace, looking up, forms the people of Israel. He thinks back to the leadership provided by Joshua, Samuel, to his own father David. And we can do that here at Fairlawn too. I can think about the leadership that's been provided even over the last 21 months, and I've heard many things about leadership that Pastor Norm and Pastor Dan provided. I'm stepping into that legacy, and the legacy that has gone on before that, the kind of legacy that raises up missionaries and sends them out and supports them over long periods of time. And going back beyond the legacy even of this church, I think about the legacy of Christianity in this area. I did a little bit of reading here this week about this area, and I learned that this community, this area, was one of the places where a missionary by the name of John Elliott in the 1600s founded small villages so that he could preach the gospel to the Native Americans in this place so that they could come to know Jesus Christ. And how this area in the 1730s was one of the first places where a new congregation was established, when the Great Awakening swept through the colony of Massachusetts. And we think about all of that, and we think about the legacy that we stand in, and we say, wow, God, we're supposed to stand in that legacy. We are supposed to serve these people in that way. Who am I to be a part of that? How can I be part of that story? As I look around and see this task that I've been given because of God's love for people. See, the task of leadership in the church is always a task that deals with people. And there are programs and administrative details to be worked out, and it's understandable and not wrong for us to be praying about those things too. But every task that we take up as churches, every program, every policy must keep in view the great people that God has chosen. Ministry is an awesome task. And as a pastor, I've experienced some of that already. It's an amazing privilege to be able to stand up in the front at a wedding with couples as they exchange their vows and look at the look in their eyes as they tell one another that they're going to be there for each other until death do them part. It's an amazing privilege to stand and have a front row seat to the joy of parents and grandparents as a child is baptized or makes profession of faith. To have people share their deepest fears with you at a hospital bedside or at a prison waiting room. To mourn with people and find hope with them as they stare into freshly dug graves. These are tremendous privileges, and certainly they're not limited to pastors and church leaders, but they're privileges which pastors and church leaders tend to have more than most. But they're privileges because what they do is they connect us as people. Not just numbers. Not just statistics, but they're real people. And I think it's worth remembering that God's approach to redeeming the world and counteracting the curse of sin was not statistical analysis. It's not a program. It's not a strategy or a method. His approach was to send a person, his son, Jesus Christ. God came in the flesh to address the problem of sin as a person. And as a pastor and as a congregation, this is one of the things that we need to keep in mind. There's always pressure in the church world to keep up with what other churches are doing, to have pastors who provide visionary leadership and councils who come up with just the right programs so that new people will be attracted to the church. And certainly we want new people to come to know Jesus here. But the first thing that we need to remember together is that our goal as a church is not first and foremost the programs, but that people will meet Jesus. And as we remember this reality, I think it's not just our ministry as a congregation, but our personal ministries as well that grow. This is what the Reformers called the priesthood of all believers, the office of believer, Calvin called it. Because we don't all feel qualified to run programs. We don't all feel qualified to sit in leadership positions, but every single one of us here knows what it is to be a person. Every single one of us here knows what it is to have God deal with us as a person. And so we are equipped to deal with other people, to serve them, to see the great gift of God's love, which calls people together. And so, as we look around, make sure you take those faces in. The faces here in this congregation, certainly, but the faces that you interact with during the week, too. To look around at the real individuals that God has called here and will call to Himself in Jesus Christ. Look around. And the third thing I think we see in this text is a call to look within. Now, that sounds kind of New Agey, I realize that. And so before you regret what you're about to do this afternoon, stick with me for just a minute. Because Solomon is not talking here about some sort of innate strength that he has within himself, that he's just going to, you know, find this ability to pull himself up by his own bootstraps and lead God's people that way. No, he is realizing as he thinks about God's great kindness and the privilege of leading God's people, he's thinking about the condition of his own heart. And so he prays in verse 9. Give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. Give your servant a discerning heart. Literally, if we translate the Hebrew, it's a listening heart. As we look within, he says, I want to listen. I want to be able to have a heart and a life that picks up on these subtle cues of what God is doing around me and the people around me and my own heart as he's working through the forgiveness and grace in my own heart, the people around me, the world around me. I want a heart, Lord, that is able to pick up on the subtle cues of good and evil. Now, that sounds fairly easy on one hand, doesn't it? Well, right and wrong, you just read the Ten Commandments, and there it is, right? You don't steal, you don't lie, and so on. But you know what? One of the things that you find, and I'm not telling you anything you don't know here, but one of the things that we find in a world that's broken and tainted by sin is that good and evil is not always as clear-cut as we'd like. How do you affirm the good of marriage to a wife whose husband is addicted to pornography or who has been having an affair? And to recognize the hurt and the wrong that's been done while also recognizing God's call to faithfulness. How do you sort out the truth between two family members who've been at odds with each other for years, decades maybe? Oh, and they can't even remember what it was about anymore, but every conversation is tainted by suspicion and wrong, and there's hurt that's been done back and forth, and you have to try to figure out, how do you sort out what's good and what's evil? How do you change the course of a church program that's been faithfully promoted by a dear saint who loves it and wants to keep it going, even though it seems to many around that the time for that program has passed? Right and wrong. These are wisdom issues. Places where we need a listening heart to understand what God is doing in the moment. Places where we need a listening heart to discern even what's going on in here. Where are our own sinful tendencies, our lenses that we're filtering things through? And how do we hear what God is doing as opposed to what we just want to have happen? It's been been a couple of years ago now, I had a conversation with a young parent in Sussex who was commenting on my congregational prayers. And he said to me, I noticed that you're always praying that God would give wisdom in different kinds of situations. And he said, for a long time, I thought it was just a lack of creativity. Now, he may have been right. I've noticed, too, that one of the things that happens sometimes is that there's these positive comments that are framed that way, but underneath them there's a critique. So I've tried to watch a little bit how often I pray about God giving wisdom. But he graciously went on, and he said, since I became a parent and since my kids have gotten a little bit older and I've been able to start interacting with them, I've discovered that prayer hits home for me in a way that it didn't before. He said, because what I've realized is that what I do for my one child, what it was right by her, I go to my other child, and it may be totally the wrong thing to do. And it's not that a right and wrong, it's a wisdom issue. And I'm starting to think that a prayer for wisdom was maybe exactly what I needed. And I think what's true for us as parents, those of us who have been parents, or those of us who have dealt with children on any level, what's true for us, what's true for parents is true for every Christian, and especially every Christian leader. Because it takes wisdom to discern, to hear what God is doing in the hearts of his people and what he's doing through the course of history, what he's doing in us. But more than just charting a right course, our prayer for wisdom is that God would help his church, would help us as individuals to chart a Christ course in us. To understand the world, understand everything that happens around us through this lens of Jesus' sacrifice for sin and his gift of new life through the Holy Spirit. In the words of the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 1, Christ is the wisdom of God. And so when Christ is preached from the pulpit, when Christ in his work of redemption and forgiveness is taught in our Bible studies, when Christ is the model for our treatment of those in the community around us, when Christ is present in the discussions and even the disagreements that we may have sometimes as fellow church members, when Christ is in your heart, in your home, when he is in my heart, in my home as a pastor, we begin to find ourselves more and more thoroughly immersed in a God's eye view of the world. And so we can look within, and we listen carefully so that we can discover what God is doing in our hearts and in the world around us. And as Solomon asks God for this, this is what he receives, and so much more. The wisdom, the insight, to be able to say, this is what's going on in the world, Solomon. And this is how I want you to lead. Now, of course, those of you who know Bible history know that things didn't necessarily turn out that well for Solomon. Despite his prayer for wisdom, for wise use of wealth, wise use of influence, he let his heart be led astray by the things of this world, and he forgot to look up to God. He forgot to look around at the people that God had him serve with and serve for. He forgot to look in his own heart to see what God was doing there. But the prayer of his early reign was essentially on track. And I'm always encouraged by the words of Hebrews 6, which tell us this: we are convinced of better things in your case, things that accompany salvation. And I hope that those words are encouraging to all of us here this morning as we, pastor and congregation, to continue to work out that salvation that God has given us with fear and trembling, with awe and wonder. To look up at the kindness of God, to look around at the people that God loves who are here with us, to look within at the gift of God's Spirit who leads our hearts to the wisdom of Christ. And however God has us serve and where he places us and what he has us do together, we know that if our security is in God and his power, there is no such thing as inadequate, too young or too old, too little, too weak. Because God is pleased to answer those who come to him in Christ. And he will be our strength and our wisdom as well. Let's pray. Father in heaven, sometimes it can be overwhelming to think about the future and what you've asked us to do. And even today, as we're excited about that future, we also realize that it's a big task. You've entrusted us with a story of salvation in Jesus. You've called us together as a people of grace, and you've placed some of us in positions of leadership. And so we pray that you would make us people, that you would make me a pastor who desires, first of all, the wisdom that comes from being a follower of Jesus Christ. Forgive us when any distraction comes between our hearts and yours. Help us to seek, first of all, the kingdom of God and your righteousness, and to trust that you will provide abundantly more, whatever we need, to do your will. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.